Father, it's wonderful to be able to say deep from in my heart today that I know that you love me and that you love every one of the precious men and women in this place. That you gave your very life. What more could you give? Father, I trust you this morning because I know that your word is powerful. And I trust that you would anoint it by your Spirit, that you would breathe life into it from your Spirit, and that you would use your word today to liberate many people in this place, to set us free into the truth that you have said about who we are. With every inch of those nails that held your precious Son to the cross, I yield my life to you completely in this moment. And I depend on you, Holy Spirit, that you will speak to us in a powerful way. That you'd set us free. And I thank you for that. In Jesus Christ's name, I thank you for it. I praise you for it. Amen. Well, this morning could get real interesting, so I hope that your eyes are open. I wanted to say a couple of things by way of preface today. I'm not sure that everybody's got the full concept of the personal worship time that follows the Bible study time. So let me back up and run over that one more time for you. When I finish sharing, or when God finishes sharing through me this morning, He wants to continue to share to you. And so the way that this time has been designed is such a way that at the end of our time here, we can just reflect individually about the things that God is saying. And I want you to have the freedom to move outside to do that reflecting time. There's about 15 minutes, give or take a few minutes, that's designed for that purpose. And so my encouragement to you this morning is that you're not be in a hurry to go somewhere. That if you do feel the freedom to move out to another area on the ground somewhere, that you not talk to a soul. And particularly because of the way the building's designed, because many people will remain in here reflecting with God's Spirit about the things He's saying. And if a lot of people move out and begin to talk, that just kind of begins to echo around here. And so the time after the sharing time this morning is a time for you. And you say, well, I've already had a quiet time this morning. Well, I have another one. I mean, there's no law against that. You might even get an extra gold star on your chart at the end of the week. So have another one. You know, have two. And make up for all those that you didn't have. And so, but I encourage you to listen in that time. And I love what the fellow said on Monday. Well, I can't remember what day it is, but the first night about the church in Brazil where afterwards they just sit and reflect. And that's a powerful way to end, an appropriate way to end a service of worship. This morning, as I said, could get real interesting. I think we had the potential to really, really share some great truth from God's Word today. And I hope and pray that your eyes will be open to see as He sees, but to see you as He sees you. And I think it's vitally important that we see the world as He sees the world. But I also think it's vitally significant today that you see you like He sees you. And that you be able to kind of put yourself in some small way in His shoes for a moment and feel what He feels when He sees you. And that you would sense the treasure that He sees in your life. And the joy that He sees in you. We left off talking about this centurion at the cross. And just to pick back up at that passage, I want you to read it with me again. The passage we looked at is found in the Gospel of Mark. And in the 15th chapter there, there's an interesting verse. It says a couple of interesting elements in verse 39. And when the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way that he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And what I'm praying in these two mornings together is that God will open our eyes standing right before the truth of the cross, but that He would open our eyes to a new reality about what that says about you and what it says about me. Let's review tomorrow, and I'm going to ask for a little bit of audience participation this morning, and I need for you to cooperate, I mean with full mental ability this morning because of the time and because of all the things that God wants to share. But I think it would be helpful if you just review through these areas with me. And so I think what I'll do is I'll just divide us up into sections. And everybody on the far wing over there, you're section one. Front and back, far side, you're section one. Could you raise your hand just to let me know that you're with me? How about that? That's great. No, not people here in section two. On the far side over there across the aisle, section one, you folks will be a different section. You're section one, and when we begin this little thing of the 9-inch nail, you're going to begin it for us. So if you do a real good job, the thing will work. If not, we don't know what might happen. But you would say together, not real, you don't have to say it real loud because there's a bunch of you, but you would just say, you and I are valuable to God. Could you just try that with me? You and I. Wait, is this back section working with them there? Is this a tandem thing? Okay, didn't see many of your mouths moving back there. Just try it one more time. If I were to say that a 9-inch nail says to us this. Oh, that's great. You're doing it very well. Yeah, thank you. And then the second part of that statement we talked about yesterday was yes. In other words, Jesus said as they drove those nails into His hands, I will lay down my life because we're valuable to God. And He said yes. He said yes in the statement we looked at yesterday. Yes, I'll go all the way to the cross. But we'll abbreviate that this morning by just saying yes. And I'd like for this section on the other side over here, all the way to the back, if you would just be the yes section. So could you just say that together with me one time? Yes. Together with me just one time from the back? Yes. Good. Okay, so if we got to the 9-inch nail, it would go like this because it says some powerful things to us. It says that... Good. See, that's how it'll work. That's how it'll work when we get there. That's very good. The third statement it said to us yesterday was a powerful statement, and it said, I love you. And I want to know if you found a little letter in your mailbox this morning. Maybe a V. Or maybe an exclamation point. It's already come delivered to you by the Spirit of God that says, guess what? You're somebody today. I love you. Could you share that, this group in the middle? Back. Just the back half of the middle. Could you just say that with me? I love you. Say it with me. I love you. I love you. Say it with me again. I love you. So they would say, yes. Say it with feeling. That's what you want to say, with feeling. I love you. Thank you. He said it with a lot of feeling. And I want you to say it with some feeling. Thank you, back there. And then I'm going to try this one out on the balcony up there. All of you all the way around. I appreciate all of you that are in the balcony. And I'm sorry you didn't come early enough to get a good seat. But do you know what? These are some of the better seats right here, aren't they? There you learn that secret after a while. Because. I said over here, not over here. Anyway, the reason they're better seats, some guy told me, he said, well, you can see all the women better from up here. I don't know if that's true or not, but it's beside the point. He was one of the last ones crammed into the dating seminar on yesterday. And part of that truth, by the way, is, and we've got some great stuff to get to here, we've got to get onto it. But part of that reality is, if you cram enough people into a small room, relationships will happen. It's a new technique, and we're trying it out this week to see how it works. To see how many future families come out of that small packed room. But if the balcony all together at once, all the way around, could just say seriously, with the fact that it hurt Jesus to take the 9-inch nails. It would hurt God more if He hadn't. Could you just say that with me all the way around the balcony, just to say, it hurts? Could you say that with me? It hurts. Say it with a little more feeling if you could. It hurts. And they'll say, I love you. And in the balcony, you'll say, it hurts. Let's just try that part. What God said to us yesterday through the first 4 inches of that 9-inch nail, He said that. It hurts. And I want to say this about number 4 before we move off of it into the 5th inch of that nail today. by saying it hurts yesterday. And I think this is one of the things that struck that centurion as interesting. Because he saw, and I think he understood, because the Spirit of God might have opened his eyes, the innocent life of Jesus taking the brutal sacrifice of humanity. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they do." And I think those words were still ringing in that centurion's heart, and he realized that this man was taking an awful lot of pain. And I want to say to you this morning that what that says to my life, it hurts. What that says to my life is this, is that sin is a very big deal to God. Sin is a very big deal to God. In Romans 6:23, you know, as we wade along on the Roman road, it says the wages of sin is death. And I want you to know that Jesus was willing to take those 9-inch nails because sin is a very big deal to Holy God. He does not wink at sin. He does not brush over sin or glaze over our disobedience or, "Oh, it's not that big of a deal." Or he didn't come at some point and say, "Well, you know, they all messed up real bad, but, oh, that's okay." But I want you to hear this morning that God is a holy God. And that when you and I continually, willfully choose to disobey Him, what we are saying is our eyes have not been opened to the reality that it hurt Jesus at the cross. And that even the smallest sin is a big deal to God. That sin is a big deal to God. And when sin becomes a big deal to us, we will get on about the process of living and walking in righteousness and being honest about where we are and letting Jesus touch us at the point of our need. And secondly, we said in that yesterday that separation is a big deal to God. His separation from you was a big deal to Him. I remember that a few years ago I was with a group of high school students from Houston out in Fort Davis, Texas. A very small place, smaller than this building that we're in. And I was there staying in homes with a group of high schoolers on a mission project. And I stayed in the home of a family that had a satellite dish in the backyard, and they got the Atlanta Braves over the Superstation, WTBS, that most of you hate and wonder why it was ever invented, because every time you flip through there, the Braves are on, and they're the worst team in baseball. Well, they're on there for me, so I just thought I'd let you in on that little secret. I love baseball. I used to be a Braves fan until 2 weeks ago when they traded the most valuable player they've ever had in the last 20 years, and I've resigned from the Braves. But up until that point, it was for me. Because God knew wherever I was in the world, His special treat for me was I could watch the Braves. I'm from Atlanta, Georgia, and that's where I grew up. And so suffer through it with me. It's for me. And these kids said, "Yeah, we get the Braves, and we love the Braves." They don't have a professional team in Fort Davis. And they really loved the Braves. And these two little guys, I don't recall their names now, but their heights were about like this. So that's about how old they were. One of them played T-ball, and one of them played Little League. And they began to go into baseball talk. I mean, just baseball, 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 baseball. And I thought, well, I love baseball. So we started talking baseball. We went in the backyard, started throwing the baseball. And we had a great time, kind of immediate bonding time. And I thought, well, this is great. And they said, "Well, you know, we play baseball." And I mean, they might as well have played on the Atlanta Braves. I mean, they played baseball. And they were proud of it. And I thought, well, great, we're going to have a good week. Well, the next morning, I got up and I felt a little bit like you did probably this morning. And I was running a little bit late. And I thought, well, I've told all the students to be at the church at 8 o'clock sharp. And I've given them the spiel. You know, I don't mean 1 minute after 8 or 2 minutes after 8. I mean 8 o'clock. And so it's about 4 minutes until 8 o'clock. And I'm coming down the stairs, bolting to the van to drive there, because I certainly don't want to be late, because when you've been through that spiel, students can turn ugly on you in a hurry. And so I was coming down the stairs at these people's house, and I came down and I wheeled around and started out the door. And as I did, I thought I saw over in the living room. I thought I saw these two little boys. Now, they're sitting over on a sofa, I thought. Their feet didn't touch the floor. You can imagine. They're small people. It's early in the morning, and I'm thinking to myself, Okay, it's 4 minutes to eight. Now it's 3 minutes and 30 seconds to eight. I think I can get to the church by eight. Do I see what I think I see? I backed up and looked. And can I just tell you, I don't know how early these young men got up, but sitting on this sofa in full baseball attire. When I played in Little League, we didn't have a whole lot of neat attire. These guys nowadays have attire. Shoes, cleats, the socks, stirrups, pants, jersey, hats, batting gloves, sweatbands, black stuff, the little one, on his eyes right here. I'm serious. They had their gloves, they had bats, they had balls, they had trophies, they had photographs out of the Fort Davis newspaper. The T-ball makes the front page in Fort Davis regularly. They had the picture of the team. They had the team queen's picture. They had stuff everywhere. It looked like Oshman's had blown up and the stuff landed in their living room. And they're just sitting there. 3 minutes to eight, fully dressed in baseball attire. Trophies all over the place. Stuff everywhere. And I thought, my goodness, what is that? And the littlest one spoke up, the one with the black on his eyes. He said, "We've been waiting for you to come down. We just wanted to show you our stuff." Thank you. And I told the students at 8, and I said, "Well, I'm sorry, guys. I got somewhere to be." And I just bolted out the door and got in the van and took off. Right, wrong. I was real late. I read more articles. Looked at more bats. And I tried my best to gently excuse myself after a few minutes and say, "Hey, when I get back home this afternoon, we'll look at the rest of this stuff." And I walked out that front door and God's Spirit met me on the porch. And He said, "I wait for you every day. And I've got some treasures. I've got some stuff that I want to show you. I just want you to know I'll be sitting there every day." It hurts. Sin is a big deal to God. But separation was a big deal to God. And can I tell you today, it still is a big deal to God. He longs for you. The fifth inch of that nail, if we can move on this morning, is simply this, that God keeps His promises. That God keeps His promises. Why don't you try that? Group right here in the middle, front down. If you just try that. Look, all the heads went down there, right there. Just say that with me, that God keeps His promises. Yeah, they start off a little slow over here. You might want to do more that you and I are valuable to God, because it kind of started to drag just a little bit. But you did a great job. But God keeps His promises. Try that by yourself. That's right. And I want you to know this morning, students, is that when they drove the fifth inch of that nail into Jesus, it made a powerful statement to me and to you. And it said that God keeps His Word. He keeps His promises. We talked in the first inch of that nail when we said that you and I are valuable to God. That in the Garden of Eden, God took the skins of animals and made a covering for Adam and Eve. But I want you to know that in that moment when He covered their nakedness physically, He set all of time and space into motion. He set the history of nations into motion. He set the history of eras into motion, so that in the right moment, at the right time, in the right circumstance, in the right place, under the right jurisdiction, Jesus Christ could come into the world. And all through the Old Testament, there are hundreds of prophecies to the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as they drove those spikes into His hand, it was as if God said in a final statement, "I have kept My Word with My people." I love the passage as it says, as Paul wrote in Galatians 4, in chapter 4, and it says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And I want to tell you, when they lifted that hammer, little did they know, little did that centurion know, as he began to drive the blow of those spikes into Jesus, that the fullness of time had come, that God could be reconnected to His people. The sixth inch of this nail this morning says this: the innocent became guilty. The innocent became guilty. And did you know that an innocent man went to the cross? How many of you are familiar with that theology? An innocent man went to the cross. Last temptation, withholding, whatever the world has tried to do to Jesus to say that He wasn't perfect, that He wasn't without sin, that we know that the Scripture says that Jesus was tempted in every way like we are tempted, but He was without sin. And a completely innocent man went to the cross. But do you know that a guilty man died on the cross? An innocent man went to the cross, but in that process, He took on Himself the sin of the world. And He became guilty. Therefore, it was right that He suffer the penalty of death. I want you to look, if you would, in the Old Testament to a passage that you're very familiar with, praying all the while that God's Spirit would open our eyes this morning. Isaiah 53 says this, a very potent statement to us this morning. We could read all the way down through it, such a beautiful thing, but look at verse 6. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. And then if you would look down to an incredible verse. In verse 10 it says, but the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief, if He would render Himself as a what? As a what kind of offering? A guilt offering. If He would render Himself as a guilt offering. And I want you to know that as they drove that spike and the sixth inch of that spike into the flesh of Jesus, it said the innocent became guilty. And the converse of that statement, as we see it powerfully in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, He who knew no sin was made sin, that you and I, who were sinful, might become the righteousness of God in Him. What a great exchange. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The innocent became guilty, and the guilty became innocent in Him. That's good. That is good. The seventh inch, moving along this morning, it is finished. Did anyone get the innocent became guilty? I didn't think so. If this second section back half there, if you just do that one for us, the folks right here, the innocent became guilty. The innocent became guilty. That's great. And then this front section right here would just say, it is finished. With feeling. The innocent became guilty. It is finished. And as they drove that seventh inch into the innocent life of Jesus, it said, it is finished. Now I want to say something this morning that I think will be very, very potent to you in your life. And it's not anything real new and profound and newfangled. But if your eyes are open today, it will set you free. Jesus, because the innocent became guilty, was made a guilt offering. But do you know that many of us are allowing the evil one to dump on our lives guilt that has already been laid on the life of Jesus? And the thing that hinders many of us from effectively ministering in our community is the baggage and the guilt and the sorrow that we have and the condemnation that weighs us down from things of the past. And the enemy is particularly skilled at dumping weights and guilt and condemnation on people so that they feel unable to minister to their generation. And I want to say to you that Jesus Christ, hanging on that cross, and I think this statement must have been the final straw with that centurion, when Jesus said, with all of the energy that He could muster, "It is finished!" Students, I want to say to you today, the writer of Hebrews echoes that strongly in chapter 10, verse 18, and he says, "Now there is no more sacrifice for sin." Do you know what we spend a lot of our time doing? Trying to make more sacrifices to appease God. You ever get in one of those modes where you cut a deal with God? "Okay, God, I blew it. I'm sorry, but here's what I'm going to do about it. And when I tack my obedience, or tack my devotion time, or tack a week solid worth of quiet times, or I'm going to memorize the whole Bible, or I'm going to memorize it in Greek and Hebrew, the entire Bible," and we begin to think of all the things that we're going to do, it is simply a matter, oftentimes, of a guilt-produced sacrifice. To say, "I've blown it, and somehow I'm going to make it up to God, and I'm going to take my little stuff, whatever it is I do, and I'm going to tack it up on the cross of Jesus. And therefore, the cross plus all the little stuff I do tacked up on it will make me okay again with God." And I want to say to you this morning, in fact, you might jot it down if you can't turn to it, but Hebrews chapter 10, I'd like for you to put your eyeballs on it. In verse 18, as I just quoted to you, it says this, "Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." Where there is forgiveness, and he's talking about the substitution of the life of Jesus, there is no longer any offering for sin. And in verse 12, "But He, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, He sat down at the right hand of God." And students, I want to say to you today that God has been pleased fully with the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. And there is no more sacrifice for sin. And I want to see if that can liberate you today in two ways. One, that you move out of a guilt-motivated obedience to a gratitude-motivated obedience. To say, not, "Okay, God, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. I'm going to do all these things, and hopefully I can make it up to You. Hopefully I can get back in Your good graces. Hopefully it'll be enough to appease You." And He says, "That cross is enough to appease Me." And when your eyes are open to that, do you know what? You become deeply moved. And you say, "God, out of gratitude for what You have done, what more can I do but to give my life to You in obedience? Not to earn anything from You, but because I already have complete forgiveness in Christ." And secondly, it will free some of you. Some of you bumped in this place this morning. It was hilarious. And you came in with these huge suitcases. You know, guys, the kind that women carry that you could get a small automobile in. And some of you came in this building today with a couple of those in each arm. And they're filled with the baggage of your past. And you bumped your way through the door. People were kind of dodging and bouncing off you. And you came down to your pew and you kind of had to squeeze in there both ways with your big baggage. Plop it down on both sides of you. And you carry it everywhere you go. And God is saying to you this week, "I want to use you to make an impact in this generation. Not the next guy, not the president of the BSU, not these people in leadership. I want to use every individual in this place and you say, oh, God could never use me, Louis. You don't know what's in my past. Trust me. There are two chairs in my office and students sit in the other one many, many hours every week. I know what is in your past. And God knows what is in your past. And God took every bit of it. And He nailed it to the cross of Jesus. And He said, paid in full. One of the enemy's prime tools is to come to us. Used to come with photographs. You ever know what I'm talking about? You're getting ready to go on a mission project. You're probably praying together. And you're down there praying, oh God, we want you to use us. And all of a sudden you just get a photograph in your mind that's about like 8 by 800 by 800. And it's you and her. Are you and them? Are you in that thing? Are you in that situation? Are you in that fallen thing? And the enemy just seems to totally take your whole mind with what you've done. And you go, oh goodness, look at that. How in the world can I go on this mission project? How in the world can I make a stand? And he's just reminding us and he's just flipping the pictures. Well, he left pictures somewhere in my generation. And now he's got the full video technology, color, movies, action. It's really not funny, is it? And you may get down to pray or make a refreshed commitment to the Lord Jesus. And I mean, He says, who are you? What do you think you're going to do? Who do you think you are? Watch this. Look at your sin. Look at what you've done. Look at what you've been a part of. And He just begins to roll the scroll in your mind. And many of you who have not known the truth have been totally beat down by that kind of condemnation from the enemy. But I want you to look with me, if you'd flip a few pages over to Colossians chapter 2, I want you to read a passage of Scripture that is an absolute knockout blow to the enemy. We know that there has been once for all time the sacrifice of sin. And look how Paul writes it in verse 13 of Colossians 2. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. Is that not exciting? Having forgiven us how many of our transgressions? All of them. Past, present, future, all of them. You say, wait a minute, future? God has forgiven me for things I haven't done yet? Men and women, when Jesus took the 9-inch nails, you hadn't done anything yet. Good or bad. And then look at verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of all the decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And can I say this to you? That when the enemy comes to you, oh, this is going to be great. And he's been thinking all along that you didn't know the truth. And so he'd come to you and say, well, who do you think you are? Look at what you've done. And you go, oh, goodness, look at it. It is bad, isn't it? It's terrible. I mean, who do you think you are? You think God's going to use you? You think you can make an impact in your school? Do you think God would ever use someone with a past like that? You go, oh, I don't know. I don't know. And boy, what a surprise when he comes to you and you say, excuse me, guess what? I've learned the truth. I appreciate you stopping by today, but see, the reality is, if you want me to look at my sin, I'd be happy to do that with you. But it's not on that moving picture screen in my mind. It's nailed up there on the cross of Jesus. The whole certificate of all the things I have done against Him and were hostile to Him. He has taken them out of the way, it says Satan in Colossians 2, 13 and 14, and He's nailed them to the cross of Christ, having canceled that whole certificate. Look at it. Is that not the most incredible thing? Could you imagine that? That Jesus Christ, the innocent Son of God, would, hang on a sec, that He would give His life for me. And if you can remember the 9 inches, you could just walk through them with them. See, I'm valuable to God. That the innocent became guilty. That He said, it is finished. There's no more sacrifice for sin. It is amazing to look at my sin. It's amazing to look at my past. It's amazing to look at my failures. There they are, nailed on the cross, canceled, paid paid in full by the blood of Jesus. Is that not the most amazing thing you've ever seen? I think we should sing a hymn of worship. At the cross, where, come on, you know the words, where I first saw the light. He'll just go down the hall. He'll knock on the next door. You know the truth? Uh-uh. Ooh, you're awful. I know. Look at your past. Oh, it's terrible. You should feel miserable. Oh, I do. You should feel guilty. Oh, I feel a weight of guilt. There's no way you can make it up to God. Oh, I know. And then He'll just camp out. But the truth sets us free. And the seventh inch of that 9-inch nail says, it is finished. The price has been paid in full. The price has been paid in full. For those of you who are making notes, you can just jot these two other inches down. Don't have time to share in depth about them this morning, but God's Spirit can share with you about them. But the eighth inch simply says, I love them all. And students, when you've heard God say, I love you, it will set you free. When you've heard that you're valuable to Him, that God keeps His promises. Maybe somebody in here is needing to know that God keeps His promises. He's never late. And in the fullness of time, He'll come through on your behalf. To know that the innocent became guilty. To know that it is finished. But when you hear that, you begin to have your eyes open and you understand that He loves them all. He took the nails for them all. And you start seeing people on your campus differently. And you say, it hurt. And it hurts when I'm not there. It hurt for Him to take the sin of the world in His life. And He did it because He loved her. And He loved that guy. And He loved that professor. He loves that administrator. He loves my sweet mate. He did it for them. And as they drive that last nail into the life of Jesus, it says the door is open. The door forever stands open. Whosoever will may come. I'm going to ask you to pray with me this morning. And if you just quietly, don't close and pack up your stuff, but if you just quietly bow your head,